So as I mentioned, we're starting a new series this morning, and I'm just going to do a wee bit of an introduction, and then I'll ask Joan and Cindy Lou to come up, and you'll be able to hear an amazing story. We begin with Mother's Day. Mother's Day is a wonderful day to celebrate the many women in our world, in our church, and specifically in our lives. And when I think of Mother's Day, I think of my mother and my family, but I also think of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Just before Jesus turns water into wine, his first miracle in John 2, Mary has a line that we often skip over too quickly. Mary says, "Tell the servants to do whatever Jesus tells them." Tell the servants, do whatever Jesus tells them. This one sentence sums up the Christian life, does it not? Doing whatever Jesus says. I love this. This one sentence sums up our lives as followers of Jesus. I love Mary because she holds the contemplative and justice traditions together. We read this in the Magnificat, also known as Mary's Song, in Luke chapter 1. She deeply ponders and boldly prophesies in the name of God. Mary, the mother of Jesus. Mother's Day is a day of joy and celebration, a day to acknowledge our deep gratitude we have for the women in our lives. At the same time, Mother's Day carries attention. It carries with it many different emotions and experiences. For many, today is a difficult day. So together, we celebrate, we mourn, we laugh, we cry, and we look, listen, and love together as a church. So to all the women in our lives, we love you and we thank you. And I wonder if all women could stand up if you feel comfortable. We want to have a time of prayer and thanks for you in our lives. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you for all the women created in your image to love us, to lead us, and to show us to you. From Mary, your mother, to the mothers and women in our lives, God, we're filled with gratitude. We pray for them today that they would be honored and blessed. And all of today, the tension that it carries, we pray for compassion and love together. Amen. Thank you. Yeah, let's thank the women in our lives. This morning, I'm lucky enough to have four generations of the women in my life. My grandma, Bev, is here, and my mom, Nancy, is here. My wife, Christina, is here, and our daughter, Georgia. So four generations, and then this weirdo stuck in the middle. But I was reflecting on this as we prepared for today, and I've been thinking about one word in particular, curiosity. Curiosity. Our daughter, Georgia, is almost two, and she is a little explorer. A discoverer, a little bundle of adventure and curiosity. I love this in children, curiosity. She hasn't been damaged by doubt and caution and fear and hurt and loss. They haven't affected her yet like they have for many of us. But what we can learn from the curiosity of children is the act of being a present learner. Curiosity gives us a dose of humility and creates a posture of weakness in us. It implies we don't have each other figured out. Despite our automatic assumptions and judgments of one another, there is, in fact, mystery in each and every person. Curiosity fosters humility and mystery. Every person has a story. And every person's story is worth listening to. Someone who I believe exemplified this is Jean Vanier. Jean Vanier, the Canadian philosopher and theologian and founder of the L'Arche Communities, passed away at age 90 this week. Jean Vanier founded L'Arche in 1964 and dedicated much of his life to growing the organization that focuses on creating communities and homes for people with disabilities. It went from two people he invited to move in and live with him with disabilities to now being in 147 communities in 35 countries. A key to the prolonged success of L'Arche is listening to each other's story. In fact, Jean Vanier wrote, "I am struck by how sharing our weaknesses and difficulties is more nourishing than sharing our qualities and successes." We begin this series with the simple truth that we need each other. We need to learn and listen to each other. And each of us, every single one of us, has a story worth telling. I think the easiest way to sum up what story is just the simple fact that story is the lens through which we see. It's the lens that we see ourselves and others. It's the lens that we see our world. Story is everything. And the truth is, to neglect our stories is to neglect learning from God and each other. To neglect learning from stories is to choose ignorance from our reality. Yet, oftentimes, that's exactly what we do, is we ignore the stories that our lives are telling. Madeleine Langell said, "Because we fail to listen to each other's stories, we are becoming a fragmented human race." Does anyone agree with that? Because we fail to listen to each other's stories, we are becoming a fragmented human race. In a day and age where polarization, opinion, and anger is separating, story unites us. I've told this story before, so bear with me, but I think it has a lot of relevance to our morning as we kick this series off. My wife and I spent 5 weeks on a canoe trip in Arkansas. And Arkansas is not known as being a beautiful place to go, but it is actually quite beautiful. And we were paddling the Buffalo National River, and a thunderstorm rose up out of nowhere. And one of the craziest experiences of my life happened. Christina and I were in this canoe, and she was in the front of the canoe, and I was in the back. And where she was pouring rain, where I was sunny. Not a word of a lie. It's 100% true. I'm not saying I paddled backwards, so we stayed. She stayed in the rain and I stayed in the sunshine because the current was too strong. But what I'm struck with this is, just because people are in close proximity to us doesn't mean their lives and their circumstances are the same as ours. Just because people are close by doesn't mean their lens, their reality is the same as ours. And it certainly doesn't mean that they are okay. Sometimes we are in the sun, and sometimes we are in a thunderstorm. Most of us spend a lot of time in doubt, in pain, fear, and anxiety, and we don't necessarily let it on to everybody around us. May we be reminded this morning as we begin this series that people are trying their best, and people don't always have sunshine and roses in their life, in their story. Stories are all about characters, heroes and villains. There's conflict, tragedy, fear, hope, mission, and purpose. And a good story has all of these components within it. A good story is honest. A good story not only sweeps us up into it, but it reveals something about ourselves, about our lives. Everyone has a story. Everyone has a story worth telling. To come to terms with our future, this is really important for us in this three-week series. To come to terms with our future, we need to look truthfully at the story our life is telling. This is unfortunately not easy. The hardest part about being honest with our story is being honest with ourselves. We can live in denial comfortably for a long time. So I ask you this question as we start this morning. What story is your life telling? What story is your life telling? I'm reminded of this story in Mark chapter 5. Jesus heals a man, and he says this in Mark 5:19. "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. Together, we have a beautiful story to tell of God's mercy and favor. And the truth is, our weakness is precisely what God is using to show his presence in our life. Ryan, can you throw the next slide up? Our weakness is precisely what God is using to show his love and presence. Suffering in our lives is an opportunity to see God move our story beyond our imagination. This is where God shows up. And this is when stories not only become beautiful, they become transformative. So this morning, and over the next 3 weeks, we are going to hear stories from people in our church family. And I pray that God opens our heart in compassion and love. And I also pray that we listen carefully to the stories we are fortunate enough to hear from those who are courageous enough to tell them. Because when we look, listen, and learn from stories, we end up learning something about ourselves. God reveals something within our own life and our own story. Furthermore, we learn something about God's redemptive plan for this world. That's what God's kingdom is all about. Creation to the millennial reign when Jesus returns is all about the story of God's love and mercy with humanity. Just in conclusion, as we wrap up, let's be reminded of the courage it takes for people to be vulnerable, to be authentic. So let's be gracious, let's be good listeners, and let's hear beautiful stories of God's love together as a church. I'm reminded of a quote from Madeline L'Engle, and she says, "We have to be braver than we think we can be, because God is constantly calling us to be more than we are." I'm going to say that again. We have to be braver than we think we could ever be, because God is constantly calling us to be more than we are. So together, may we choose bravery and faith, and we'll watch God take us beyond our imagining. So Joan and Cindy Lou, if you could come up, I'm going to pray and then turn it over to these beautiful women as we hear an incredible story of God's transformative love. And we get to hear about Cindy's preparation and mission to Africa as well, which I'm really excited about. Let's pray together. Jesus, we love you, and we're overwhelmed with gratitude today for not only the women in our lives, but the love that you give us. God, may we listen and learn from each other as your image bearers. May we humble ourselves and choose compassion today, tomorrow, and for the remainder of our lives. We love you. Amen.
When we started talking about, so we went to this training session, was that just last weekend? Man, it seems like a long time ago. And when we got there, knowing as we were going that the theme is going to be on our story, and we had already planned on working these stories into our schedule, and we had some teaching on it. Then last night, I went to Cindy's Italian dinner fundraiser, it was. And Cindy says to me, I'm going around looking at the silent auction, and Cindy said, you need to really go and talk to this fellow in the corner. He's got books for sale. So I went and talked to this storyteller who said, yeah, my book is about all of my stories I've compiled for my family to pass on to the next generation some of our history. And he said, and then this other book called Claude the Frog is one of those stories that when the person was proofreading my book, they thought it was so good that we ought to put it into a children's book. And I thought, isn't it something how God keeps, when you're on a theme and God's led you in this direction, he keeps on bringing these things into your life. And how important this, I bought it for the boys and then took it home and read it last night to see why they thought it was such a good story. And of course, it's about the uniqueness of us all and how we can be used if we have a purpose, no matter where we are and what unique qualities we have in our life. And I thought, that is really neat. Another just kind of similar to our theme for today. Can you just move up just a touch, just because I feel like I'm looking back to you? That's awesome. So, as Nick said, our stories are very important, and as I know, these chairs every once in a while, they feel like we're falling down. It's so important as believers for us to see God intertwined with our story. And so today, the first slide I want to put up is kind of the theme for today, and it is, if you repent, I will restore you, from Jeremiah 15 and 19. We're going to talk a little bit later about, that is actually a painting, but we will talk about that later. So I just want you to understand that this whole story is on that theme, isn't it, Cindy? Okay. All right, so, and one other thing, one other quote that I thought was really pertinent to this morning was Viktor Frankl's quote that, and we've heard it before in here, that in some ways suffering ceases to be suffering at the moment it finds a meaning, such as the meaning of a sacrifice. And I thought that is, again, very pertinent to our story today, that there is meaning even though there is suffering. Okay, so we're going to start off and try and go through, I won't say how many years of a life, but so we're just going to start, Cindy, with kind of a little bit of background, like family, who was in your family, where you're born, you know, that kind of stuff. Just a couple sentences about that kind of stuff. Well, I'm going to have the mic up to your...
Oh, sorry.
And pretty close, okay?
Okay, pretty close. Okay, I'm just thinking about what Nick had said, though. My heart inside is going boom, 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 and I'm breathing as much as I can to calm it down. But and then I thought, Cindy Lou, what's the deal? Like, why are you so nervous? You shouldn't be. It's your story, but then it's not. It's God's story, and it's God's glory, and that put the calmness to me. The only thing is the story I've revealed, I've always wore a mask all my life, so that's the only part I'm nervous about.
That's the part about being vulnerable.
But the story itself is I'm honored to be here to share it. So if you see nervousness, it's because of that. So.
Okay, so what?
Oh, my birth.
Your family.
Okay, well, family. Up until from birth to age 9, basically the best way to describe it, short and sweet, is it was like being in a war zone, living in trenches, and being under guard, under armor. There was death, there was brutality, and there was pretty rough stuff. So that was basically mental abuse, all the abuses that you can possibly think of.
And you had... all your life, you thought you had an older brother.
I always there was only four of us in the family.
Four.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
So, and you lived in the Toronto area, and then moved to Chicago when you were 3.
As far as I knew, up until I was 40, I lived only in Toronto and then up in Huntsville. Mm. But other than that, it was my later years I found out that I knew we traveled a lot. Ottawa, and we lived in Montreal for a bit. My dad's work traveled a lot, so yeah.
Okay, so what happened at 9?
Well, my brother, my mother and my brother had a scuff in the morning, and she stabbed him in the chest. And so the school back then, we used to have nurses, and they saw some blood on his shirt. And, of course, they brought him in, and instantly the children's aid was taken in. So he was removed, and it took about 2 weeks before it happened that they called me down to the principal's office and told me I wasn't going home anymore, that I had to go with these two strange ladies. And at that point in my life, I just vowed when I walked out with the principal and said to myself that... there's just no way in this world I'm going to trust anybody taller than me, and that the only person in this world that was ever going to take care of me was Cindy Lou. So I put these huge concrete walls around me and proceeded to move and go live wherever they wanted me to live.
So then you stayed in foster care, and at What age was it that you reconnected with family?
I was put into a foster home till 9 till I was 18, but at age 16, I think it's just a natural thing. You want to know where your blood is and who they are and what they are, and the curiosity is a big factor. And so I actually went and started seeking out and asked the social worker if she would help me in seeking my family, and they were all in the Toronto area. I was living in Huntsville at the time, and they were in Toronto. So
that was your dad that you reconnected with then?
Yes, yes. My mother had passed. That's later. Sorry.
Okay. Yeah, it's hard to keep the sequence going, right?
Yeah. Sorry.
So then after you connected with your dad, you had some sense of belonging connecting to him or not?
Yes and no. It was like a big hoopla when we were together and, you know, all excitement and, you know, joyous and all that stuff. But then it was absence. It was hot and cold. It was this and that. It was okay when the availability was there. And I had one uncle that was very kind and did have a deepened heart for me, and that was my dad's older brother, Uncle Ronnie. And we had a pretty good relationship. And I'm not saying my dad was mean, by no means. He would doubt me with anything and everything and whatever when he was present. But he was absent quite a bit, too.
He was, his work continued to have him travel, and he was busy with it.
And he was very blatantly against going to see him at age 16. I had a zillion questions. He was very blatant to just, no way do we go down that path, you know. So.
All right, so then your next step was meeting your husband and getting married?
Went to school, yeah. And then I moved from Huntsville to Toronto because there was just no work. And I went to college to be a social worker. But I didn't like the city, so I went back to Huntsville. I just couldn't handle living in a big city. So, I was playing baseball, and there's this guy on first base, so I hit the...
None of us identify with that story.
Well, I hit the bat, and I ran up to the first base, and he said some weird kind of comment, and I thought, what a jerk, you know, and I just kind of sloughed him off type of thing, and, well, because after baseball at that time... You go to the pubs and you go out and you hang out with your team. And I met him through that. And ironically enough, I ended up working with him. And he had a higher position in the job. And he actually got... We were working buddies for about 2 years before we actually started dating. And then we dated and got engaged for a year. And next thing you know, we at later years in life, we got married.
So what did that bring you in terms of a sense of... belonging or not.
He's Italian, his family's Italian, and it was unity, it was a family. It was a family connection that I just latched onto. Mm-hmm. And I loved it, you know. They were very tight-knit and did a lot of things, and it was different, you know. It wasn't artificial, it was a real, you know, Italian love kind of thing, you know.
They love spaghetti.
Love spaghetti, and look at me, I just had one of those dinners. That's because I know how to cook it, because I met... And you and his mother, she would do it. So, yeah, it's all Italian cooking I know well. Yep.
So you had two children?
I did. I had a son and a daughter. And she's here today.
Mm-hmm. Alana's here for Mother's Day. Isn't that lovely?
Yeah.
She came and joined us, yeah.
And this is one of God's blessings because it's been 6 years that I've actually spent Mother's Day alone. Mm-hmm. And... I'm very grateful that she here. She called me up at the last minute. You know, she's got three young kids. I didn't expect it.
Yeah, that's awesome.
And drove all the way up here to support me. So this is really cool.
Yeah. So after having the children, and there were things that were happening to you that nobody could explain and you couldn't explain.
Well, yes, because I didn't know, and being undiagnosed, because mental health isn't as aware as it is today, I had severe mental health issues, dissociative issues, and when I was diagnosed, I had four chronic depression, bipolar, and PTSD. So through the course of my life, I wore a mask because coming from the trenches that I came from, I couldn't imagine anybody, number one, believing me, number two, accepting me, and even wanted to associate with me. So I put on this big mask and portrayed that the outside of me, it's like rock candy. You know when you get rock, has anybody ever eaten rock candy? Well, when you put it in your mouth, if you haven't, you got to go after this and go, everybody go buy it, because put it in your mouth and it explodes all over the place in your mouth. It just goes boomerang. That's what the soul is like for myself as being a mental health person. And my soul ran like that 24/7, every day of the week, all the time. And it was hidden. It was just all there all the time. And I had severe nightmares, just unexplained craziness, just craziness. So I created a pretend world for acceptance so people would accept me. And that's what's, and I had a different identities in foster home. I went under their last name. And then I was very grateful when I got married, I can go under that. And I hidden from my true name, my birth name, because I wanted it to be non-existent.
So where did you turn to for strength or for endurance, and what happened in your life?
Well, I was married for 18 years, and prior to having my kids, when we decided to start having children, I did actually put myself in a program because we were drinking, having fun. We were what you call dinks, double income, no kids for 7 years. So when we decided, I thought, well, I'll just go in, because I had the biggest fear of my mother, because my mother was a severe alcoholic, and did the program, and after that I came out of it, had two beautiful children, 10 years of what I call bliss, of being this, I was bound and determined I was going to be an A++ mother, nothing less, and for 10 years there was not a drop of alcohol, it was all around me. But I was just so drawn into raising my kids and doing wonderful things with them that I never did in my past, in my childhood, and made sure that they did what I missed out on. And that was my whole world for 10 years.
And then?
Well, then I have to catch up with you.
I'm on a different page. Then?
Well, we had a breakdown in the marriage, and the nightmares were apparent. And apparently, I had nightmares all my years of being married. And my Uncle Ronnie was living with us at that time because he was dying of lung cancer, and he lived with us for 2 years before he passed. And one day he came and he said to me, you know, how do your family sleep at night? And I'm like, why? They sleep? And he goes, no. He says, you don't hear yourself. You're ranting and raving and screaming and yelling, and you're having these talking in your sleep things. And I'm like, no. And so then because he was passing, he had said to me, I have to share this with you, Cindy Lou. There's been a family secret, and everybody else in the family is very aware of it, but yourself. And your dad vowed that he would literally kill anybody that would reveal it. So it was just never tell. And he then proceeded to tell me I had another brother in my family. And we couldn't figure out the order. The name was Brent. So he recalled what he could. And my dad, to his dying day, doesn't even know I know this story, because my Uncle Ronnie asked, please don't. And I didn't want to break their brotherly friend, you know, connection. So he then proceeded to tell me about that. So right away, my husband at the time, he sent me, we decided, because he lived, you know, being beside me for 18 years, had to put up with these nightmares and thrashings. And so I went to the psychiatrist, and they did the rapid eye movement treatment. And she actually brought me back to the scene because one of my nightmares was, and I kept saying it over and over again, that I was crawling up these stairs and I'm hiding behind boxes, and I come to the door and there's just horrible things going on. And then I wake up once I see the horrible things. And so, but I don't see anybody. Everybody's head's behind the back of me. So, and I would wake up in convulsions. When I was younger, as a child, I would wake up where I'd have to actually go see a doctor. But as you get older, I guess your body gets stronger, and I just wake up with cold sweats. So this went on, and when I went to finally get this revealed through the doctor, the psychiatrist, with the breakdown and that going on, and all that stuff that you shove down inside you coming out was just beyond belief. I should have really been hospitalized to go through this, but I went again. As I expressed earlier about these rock candies and your soul inside, when that's going on, what do you want to do? You want to drink? You want to swallow it away? You want to make it go away? Because you just, you get it, like, what is this? What all this stuff is going on inside you? So unfortunately, the counseling wasn't successful, and we put a pool in our backyard at the time, and I just slowly the drinking started.
Okay, so we want to get on to the next stages. Yep. Okay. So you went through some treatments, you went through some programs, mm-hmm. And in something that happened, you were connected to a church.
Yes, I ended up going to Homewood, and I was in and out of there several times, and I went to, after I had finished going there like four times, they recommended I go to a longer-term program with women, so I did. I was there for about 6 months. And in that course of that, I don't know why, but I do today, but at the time I'm thinking, I don't know why God, I felt like I need to go to the church, or a church, so I started seeking. And one of the gals there that said to me, why don't you come along with me and my husband, I'd like to take you to one. And I walked in there, and it was just amazing. It was the love and the affection and the acceptance was just so sweet. So, and that's where in Waterloo at the Creekside Church. And then, unfortunately, I was still very sick, and faltered and got into in and out of drinking. And at that stage, I actually ended up in a wheelchair because of the alcohol. It was literally eating at my bones because I landed in and was hospitalized for a year prior to coming here.
Okay, so then you have this fellow in your life. It's a bad relationship, you've said, but he kind of introduced you to Christ too, like read Bible and stuff to you. I want to take us to Brockville. So he connected you with who in Brockville?
I went on a rebound, and yes, and ironically, it's very unusual. He would read to me the Bible all the time, and it was a bit of Satan, but a bit of so. Yeah.
He connected you with who in Brockville, though? How did you get here? At the pier.
Oh, I'm sorry. Yes. Well, then I came here, and Bob Castle was mentoring him in Navigators, and then his wife Lynn came over and at the house where I was, and I got introduced to them, and then it was a very short, brief stint of time, and the abuse started coming back pretty severe, and. So I ended up calling Bob at some godly off hour in the morning because all my stuff was coming here. I had no place to go, and my daughter was visiting. She was having she was there with the holiday, and so I called Bob, and he just said he'll be right over, and they brought me to their home, and I lived with them. They introduced me to their entire family, and welcomed me. Beyond belief. It was just amazing. I mean, two complete strangers, my daughter and I went there, and it was a blessing. It was just a blessing. And yeah, he actually stored all my stuff in his work things. And
so that's how you got introduced to the
that's
pier.
That's how I got introduced. Well, and actually the pier I got introduced to, I was here. I moved just at the cusp of the separation, and the Castles had their first... the very first pier service was on their front lawn, and Don Heron preached, and
so that was your connection.
That was my connection, and then Lynn.
Left since.
Yeah, and I have not left since. I've been here. Other than the times when I was very ill, I've been at this church service faithfully for 12 years. Yes.
So you told me that you. Started into Bible studies, with us, and that was kind of part of getting into God's Word. But you didn't read. You never did your homework, much to the dismay of the teacher.
Yes.
Who was me.
Well, that's true. That's true. Absolutely. And God bless Joan. She when I was in the darkest depths, like I really wanted to be gone, and she would somehow get into the house with the police, and because I had it locked down, I had it locked down like Fort Knox, and didn't want anybody in, and my daughter had to leave, and to because it was just too hard on her, and she came once a week and would just we would talk about Jesus. We would do these little sheets of paper, and of course she'd leave me homework. I never did it. And then we started a Bible study, just the three of us, Becky Poo and Joan and I. I don't think
Becky's here.
Yeah. Yes, she is. Yeah. Up at Becky's apartment. And that was the beginning of the Bible studies for me. And poor Joan, she would give me homework or give me books, and I have a library like you wouldn't believe at home. I never read them. I got every book in there and I haven't read it. The only book I've been reading is the Bible. And
So let's continue. At one point we took trauma care, and Nancy and I led the group as it got larger and did some inner trauma healing material.
Yeah, Nancy came on board about the second year, and she was with us for 3 years, Nancy Riegert, and we did the trauma. You went to the trauma healing course with,
yes.
And then came back and we did the course. Yeah.
And we wanted to let you know Aunt Nancy was a part of it, because Nancy is key to connecting her to her missions, SIM missions, Nancy and Ken Riegert, who were here. And so that's really important, because that became a part of opening up doors for you.
Yeah.
And at that time, you also got involved in painting. So you had taken a course at St. Lawrence College, mm-hmm. in the fine arts.
Yep.
Alana was still here. And then when this happened and they started doing the prophetic painting, which simply is, what does prophetic painting mean to you?
It's visions. I read the Bible and these visions come, and then I just get the brush and the paint and get in a zone and just.
Yeah. So I'm going to show you a couple of her paintings from St. Lawrence College. It was at 50 and you'd never painted before.
Yeah, I was a stay-at-home mother. My daughter, when I got full custody of my daughter, she was going to school, and I'm like, okay, what am I going to do? You know, what does a stay-at-home mother do? So I thought, well, I'll go back to school and become a baker.
Yeah.
And the dean of the school actually came to me when I was walking in the hall one day. He said, Cindy, why don't you take the visual fine arts program? See how God brings people in, eh? And so I thought, okay. And prior to that, all I could do was draw stick people. And I took the course, and I caught on pretty quick.
Yeah, so this is the first one, and then there's another one. And obviously, she had a gift, because most of us, it wouldn't look like that the first and second time that we painted, right? And then you started into prophetic painting. And so we have some of those pictures up here.
A group of women from the church invited me to.
Here's something that is a good verse. Why don't you read that one?
Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. 1 Peter 4:10.
Yeah, that describes your gifting was fine arts.
Fine arts,
yes. And so if you want to flip through some more of these. So with every painting, there's a scripture that you had. And you'll see this scripture. It says, I said, oh, that I had the wings of a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. And there's the dove in Jesus' hands.
Yeah, in the original, there's daggers underneath in the bottom. And the person, the dove is kind of me. And I'm rising up to the light, and the hands are Jesus' hands, and actually they're Rob's hands. He's a carpenter, and Jesus was a carpenter, so I asked Rob if he would pose for
sure.
me. So he posed.
Took a picture of the hands. Okay, what's the next one here? Oh, this is, okay.
Oh.
That's okay. We're going to leave that one. Let's just tell quickly that story. So as we're going through.
Oh, there we are.
Oh,
yeah,
okay,
this,
go ahead.
This is Psalms 57. I think the verse is there.
The verse is the next slide.
Okay. I have mercy on me, My God, have mercy on me, for in you I take refuge. I take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster is past. I cry out to God Most High, to God who vindicates me. He sends me from heaven and saves me, rebuking those who hotly pursue me. God sends us forth his love and his faithfulness. I am in the midst of the lions. I am forced to dwell amongst ravenous beasts, men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp and swords, and be exalted. Oh God, I above the heavens.
We just cut it off there.
Yeah.
So you can see all of these paintings are coming out of scriptures that she's reading.
And
at that time, I'm trying to push us along at that time, you told me you felt that God had called you to start reading your Bible.
Yes. I was in a Bible study getting close to Christmas and New Year's and all that. And I just felt very much in my heart that instead of a resolution, I would make a promise. And told the Bible study group, I said, you know, I'm going to promise. And I said, Joan, I'm going to read the Bible. So then it happened it was like, okay, well, read this. Read the New Testament. Read John. Everybody was giving me advice, but I sat and prayed on it. And it was God saying, no, you're going to the beginning. You're going to read the beginning of this book. And so that's what I did. And I sat for a good 6-7 months. All I did is get up, make my tea, crawl back in bed, and I read till 1-2 o'clock in the afternoon, get up, shower, and that went on faithfully. And God really drew me into him. And it was an understanding of who he was, because he knew that little girl inside him was so fearful and had a soul that was very angry at him, very, very angry. And he knew he had to transform that in order for me to get to know him, because I wouldn't trust the world. I never trusted anybody. I wouldn't go to anybody for any real deep help. And it was through him that I received that.
And I remember you coming to Bible study and excited about reading something in the Old Testament that most of us would not have even thought anything of. And so that was the beauty of it. God was speaking directly to her. And you really felt that, didn't you?
Yes. That's why I picked Nancy's got a lot of theological thinking. And, I used to ask her to pull her and pick her brain a lot, because I just wanted to get, I'm a why person. Why this? Why that? Why that? So it was a real neat journey to go on to be that intrigued into something like that, and getting to know the people who God had transformed. I wanted to be there. I wanted to I wanted to crawl in that Bible. I used to sleep with it. It went everywhere with me. Wake up in the morning, it's right beside me. Get up, you know, and it was there.
Yeah, I remember, because when you came to Bible study, it was starting to fall apart.
Well, that was Audrey, God bless her. She felt drawn in her heart to give me her Bible and got herself another one, and it was already, the back was broken, and I still have it, and it's in like 12 pieces now, but
Okay, so that whole obedience and it prepared you for the next step, which is the picture. So you, as you started healing, God started opening up doors, and you had somebody offer to go and check out this whole baby brother that you didn't know and find out about it.
Well, I had a person in my life, because unfortunately she was around, such as Joan, and when I got into a dark drinking state, the only thing I ranted and raved about was the dreams and this baby. There's this baby. What's with this baby? So she had suggested that we need to put this to rest. The only way you're going to move forward in life and get to know God better is to put this to rest. So we went to Toronto. Got to and looked out and found out, because my uncle told me he was at the cemetery in Toronto.
You put that other picture back up, Ryan, for us.
And then we went there, and I don't know if anybody knows that mount.
There's a picture of her bending over in the snow.
Bending over
there
in the snow.
There we go.
Okay. So what we went there in January, and as you can see, the snow's all around. But that's not the plaque what's behind my hand. Where it is, I don't know if you guys can see, it says 4-2-3. That little 3-inch by 1-inch thing little plaque. That's the baby brother I never
knew.
Right
where your hand is.
Right where my hand is. It's in front of my hand. That's all he has. Nobody has gone down there to.
Yeah. So you
recognize him.
So you went home after you found that, and you found out the real name was Brett.
And I just got to say, that's a little lamby. I was bringing my daughter some Christmas present or Christmas stuff. And that was a lamb that I had in there to give to her, and I took it out in that little Christmas thing and left it there with him. Anyway, sorry.
So through that, though, you were able to get the name, the correct name.
You had to go through a process to get all the paperwork about him, and that's when I just found out we were actually in Chicago, Illinois at the time. No clue I ever lived there.
And the article said that your dad and your older brother were in...
Yeah, when I went home, I was so overwhelmed with all the information I received, and went with our wonderful modern technology, I Googled a whole bunch of names, and it popped up. My mom's name, my dad's name, my name's in there. There's a subject about my brother. And I am in my 50s at this time, and to see... After three of not even knowing about this, but living it, I had it in my soul all my life, and all the doctors used to say it's childhood fabrication, it's not real because they blow it out of proportion. I'm exaggerating. To see that my brain really did go, it's beyond explanation for how to. Because I used to have one of my nightmares was sitting on a curb, and I would always try to express to people, have you ever had that state in your life where your whole body is trembling that you uncontrollably? And I just, one of my nightmares is I'm sitting on the curb, and there's all these people, they're very tall, and there's fire trucks and everything else, and I'd wake up and sick, you know, out of fear, out of this nightmare, and...
There was somebody on the side, on the curb.
My brother and me were always there. And my brother was there. And I've told this story my entire life because people would ask me about these nightmares. My husband, you know, anybody who would be close enough to me. And I've told them the story that me and my brother are sitting on the curb and he's holding me, he's protecting me. And what I wanted to explain the most was the fear. And my brother being there holding me and comforting me. And all this commotion's going on, and poof, you know, I come out of it. That'd be the end of it.
And so the article said your brother wasn't there.
Well, yeah, I read that thing like 5 times, and then I'm reading the story again and again. I'm going, wait a minute. And then it says, well, Bruce, my dad, and Wayne, my brother, were in Toronto at the time. Well, at that time, then that means there was only me and my mom and the baby. So who was on the curb with me? And all of a sudden, I bawled, and I was just uncontrollably crying. I sat on the bed, and I felt this arm, like I told you my nightmares. Yeah. This arm was around me. It was Jesus. He was holding me. He was there. He was protecting me. He was guiding me. He was sheltering me in my deepest, darkest fears. Because how could my brother be there? And I have documented... medical proof letters from doctors where that story has been told since I've been young.
Yeah. Isn't that neat?
So Jesus...
In all of that, Jesus is there with us.
Jesus is there.
So just remember that when you're going through a tough time. Sometimes we don't see him, but he's there.
But funny enough, that night I was alone. I wanted to contact Joan or somebody, but it was too late at night. God, you know, that's God's convenience. He didn't want me to. He wanted me to sit and rest in him. And feel the sense of Jesus being beside me again 50 years later. And I disassociated. I don't know if you guys know about disassociation, but I can go up to the top corner of that room and looking down and to remove myself from a situation. And I did that night, but it was Jesus beside me. He wanted to see, and I'm going to paint it. I'm going to paint this vision, and you're going to look at a painting, but you're going to look down. And it's going to be Jesus and myself and sitting on the bed that day.
So that was another step of freedom, another step of your trust, your faith, understanding who God was through it all.
I wasn't ever alone.
Yeah.
I was never alone. I wasn't alone. And just the acknowledgement that God's so powerful that he could be there in those times. Because we weren't raised, I wasn't fortunate to have a family that had me go to church every Sunday either. So to know that, you know, he's there for everybody.
God loves us before we reach out to him, doesn't
That's
he?
That's right.
He's extending his love to
yes.
each of us.
Yeah.
Okay, so
pretty powerful.
Fast forward to, you're in your home, you've got all these borders, you end up with some sewer problem, and you found out the only way to get it fixed is to dig a hole. Let's
yeah.
tell that quickly.
Well, we had, and you know, it's funny, God does have a sense of humor in a way, because, you know, at the time that I was reading the Bible, and I was getting stronger, and getting to know him, and he was glorifying me, and strengthening me, and He was showing me a different outlook in life with everything. So and actually working within me, because when I did start reading the Bible, the surrendering, the forgiveness, I wrote forgiveness letters, working, and I, you know, and then, you know, living through consequences that I created over the years of all my weakness and drunkenness and being sick and harming people and hurting the people closest to me, I was living through those consequences. And just at the nick of the time, I get this sewage backup, and Robert tells me, okay, the only way to fix this thing is we got to go down deep. It's a 4x4. And God bless Stan. Where's Stan? Stan, me, and Robert dug through rocks, through roots, through all you can believe. 4x4, 16 feet down. By the time I have a picture of it, but I couldn't get it fast enough for today. But there's a picture where I'm in a raincoat and it's nasty and it's wet and it's raining, and then all of a sudden I'm down, like I'm mad because I'm thinking, you know, I'm doing all the do's. I'm reading your word, I'm learning about you, I'm living through my consequences, I'm. Well, that's what it was. You know, when pride sinks in, you think you're doing all this, and no, God will put you in a place where it's like, no, you just sit back, girlfriend, and this is, you know, it's me, not you. And then all of a sudden, the sun started to shine, and I felt it on my back, and the picture has me with the raincoat, and I looked up, and I'll tell you, that little 4x4 being 16 feet in, all of a sudden, it was the most gorgeous thing I had around me. You know, he put a wall around me, because I put that wall up at the H&I. Well, he put another wall up that wasn't concrete. It was beautiful. When you really look at the sun shining in and the sand is shining and the rocks are glistening and even roots look pretty. And I looked up and I saw the sun and he gave me another vision. He brought me back. He brought me back to the hole. Because when I explained earlier about living in trenches, when my mom used to get really badly drunk, she would always think that we took the alcohol from her. And so we had this home in Mississauga, and it had a concrete hole. And so what we used to do with the younger siblings, because I had a younger brother and sister, and my brother Wayne, and we would take the kids and go hide in the hole. And I just remember that's where I was the most bittersweet with...
You're
knew
angry
God.
At God at that point.
I was very, yeah, and yeah. I knew him. I don't know how I knew him. How would you ever know? But I knew
the
him.
Spirit of God
because I
over
used
us
to
all.
Get mad at him and curse him and just the loneliness. Like, what does a 7-year-old girl do hiding her brother and sister? Where do you go? What do you do?
So what did God show you?
And then all of a sudden, this time in the new hole, the sewer hole, he showed me glory, and he showed me that him. I saw Jesus in the concrete wall when I was 7 years old. The vision brought me back to that where he showed me, Cindy Lou, I was there. I provided that concrete wall to save you, to protect the rest of the kids.
Yeah, isn't that, again, something? God was there through it all.
And all my life. So it was such a glorious time that I just looked up and looked at the sun, and just it was just amazing. He's so powerful. And just to know at that moment in my life, all the curb and the concrete hole, you're never alone. You are never, ever alone. No matter what darkness you go into and how badly you feel this world is, it's not. He is there. We just need to slow down, read the word, and listen. And that's where I got a picture where it's be still and listen. It's Exodus 14, 14, and it's the lilies.
Oh, sorry. Yeah. Do you want to show us that, put that picture up
the
there?
The lilies.
Ryan, the water and the, yeah, be still and know that I am God. That was, I remember you painting that one. Yeah. Okay, email. You get an email after all this stuff has happened from SIM.
Well, actually from Cam. Okay. I was with the art group at the time, yeah. And just, you know, you wake up in the morning and you leave through emails and whatever, and then there was this one that said professional artists, and I looked at it, and I thought, oh, they were looking for international artists to go to Africa and help kids get off the street and into art, and you know how you play the lottery? Well, I just thought, oh, well, I'll give it a go, and yes, I do, Lynn. Lynn Castle hates the lottery. So, sorry. She's mentored me quite well in my life since I've been here for 12 years. She's my go-to gal, and she does not like the lottery. So anyway, I just wrote out a little bio, sent off my artwork, and the next morning, it says you're in, and I wrote back and I said to her, "Is this a joke?" And then Zoe turned around and she sent me a letter back and said, "No, Cindy Lou. As soon as I read your bio, saw you, God really laid heavy on her shoulders that I had to be out in Africa." I called my girl the next right away, and I always said, "What has Mommy always said to you since you were a little girl? What is Mommy's dream?" She goes, "I know, Mama. You want to go to Africa and do mission work." So I've heard it over and over and over again. And I said, "Well, guess what? I am." And there was dead silence at the other end. And so that's how that all came about.
So we're running out of time here, but I really want you to. We want to show the pictures from the first trip last year. That was last year, right?
Yep.
So, yes. And as you're flipping through them, explain what this is.
Oh, this is actually garbage.
Made into artwork.
Yep. And in the center there is, you open the doors, and there's a little child reaching up, and the light, there's a spot where the light can come in. Yep. So he's reaching up to God.
Okay.
Yep.
The next one.
That's the gang right there. That's gang. There's Risper onto my right, and there's
Let's not talk names. Let's just talk about what were you doing there? What
we were going through the slums at the time, and we did a parade, art parade, and paraded through with our art just to inspire, so that you know the coming years that we could get somebody of interest.
Did you do art with the children then, or
yes.
Art with people?
Yeah.
Yes. Okay. So next one.
Okay, and now we're coming up to, there was a moment in Africa when I was sitting with Zoe, and I said that I could feel home here, and I just sent this to her actually a couple weeks ago. It says, "One day when you wake up, you're in this place wherever everything feels right, your heart is calm, your soul is lit, your thoughts are positive, and your vision is clear. You're at peace where you have been, at peace with what you've been through, at peace with where you're headed." And that is Africa.
And that was really through God.
That is all through God. Yes.
And revelation to you and everything. Yeah, here's the artist that did that.
Yeah.
And she's continuing to do that, you said, using garbage to make art?
Yeah. Well, she fashion designs clothing out of garbage now and models it. Yeah. It's pretty cool. And then we all did, they paint their walls there, their concrete walls. And, I asked if I could have a wall to paint, and I was in there with them reading the Bible, and I was at Jeremiah at the time, and that vision came. And I, as soon as I read that, this vision came, and I said, "Can I use one of your walls to paint? I got a vision in my head that I need to get out." And because they have red clay, and it's everywhere. And I just thought, wow, this is God speaking to them. All like he's raising them up. He's trying to raise them up to reach out to, you know, all the children in Africa, and he's reaching them up to the light, you know?
Kind of fits with that song we sang this morning. We came out of the tomb.
Yeah, we came out of the tomb.
He's raising us up.
He's raising us up, yeah.
Is that the end of the slides? Yeah. So this, you did what they called was a residency.
Yes.
So they came in, and how long were they in the program?
It was a 3-week program, but what we did last year is we went to the art museum in Nairobi downtown. And we were downtown Nairobi in a art in a building doing art there. We rented a space.
Okay.
And for the life of me, I can't get it out. But anyways, then we were there for the 3 weeks. And they, the resident, the people were from Kenya that were coming, they were coming from their homes. It would take them an hour and a half to get there. And so this year, we are actually in a residence, in one building together. So we're going to wake up together, go to sleep together. We're going to pray together. We're going to paint together. We're going to do excursions together, do classes together. Like, it's all togetherness.
So last year you went for almost four weeks?
Yes.
And this time you're going for 4 months.
4 months, but I'm going to be, I've been asked to, while I've been home for the last year and a bit, is to go to Mongu and do the art there. But also they've, SIM asked in Kenya, they wanted to know if I would take the trauma healing course. So I've just recently finished that, and so I've got that to take with me. So when it's going to be really cool to be able to work in art and trauma and put the
healing.
Put in healing and put it together with and then bring them to the Lord, mm-hmm. right?
Yeah.
And like because you know work with the ones also that if they have the visions, is get them to read the word too. Get that so they can
yes.
come out with these
yes.
visions. So they can work through God with these visions. And that's, yeah.
Sorry, week four of this cold is still. Okay, so this trip is costing you $15,000.
Yeah, yes. Oh, during the middle of that, I am taking a little 6 weeks time, 6 day time, in between Nairobi and Zambia, I'm going to a village called Bumala, which is in Kenya, and Alan fosters a person there by the name of Ben, and I'm going to be spending 6 days there working with children from the age of 4 to 10.
Yeah, and he works with, he does that microfinance, Ben does,
mm-hmm.
for single
Yes.
parents.
And for single parents.
And so you're going to be visiting him.
So, yeah, I'm going to be in three different places. So it's going to be jump, but
yeah.
it's going to be for him. It's for God.
Definitely.
This is obviously his direction because I never dreamt in 1,000 years I'd be doing what I'm doing today. So this is all God's direction.
So you've had some fundraisers, and the church, the mission committee has... is also sponsoring Cindy Lou, but today, Mother's Day, we usually give a donation to some cause in honor of all of us, all the women, and so we are giving $1,300 to Cindy Lou today as that part of our recognition for the church. And she is going to take the gospel message to Africa for
yes.
us.
Yes. Yes.
And if you are interested in being involved in praying for her, we're going to have you contact Heather at the office, and she will pass you on to Randy, and we will connect people who want to be involved with praying for her every day as she journeys through this. And so right now, I'm going to have the mission committee, anyone who's here from the mission committee, come up, and Dan, and if you would come, we're going to pray for Cindy Lou as a congregation. And I think, you know, remember this, the picture. If you repent, I will restore you. God is looking to restore each of us, wherever we are.